appreciate Brother Brandon. I appreciate his heart for the Lord and his service for the Lord. They've certainly been a blessing since God moved them here to our church. And we're thankful for good people that God brings our way. Amen. Amen. And they're that kind of people. Now, the only thing is that Brandon's wife is a chicken farmer. Amen. And and some of you don't know this, but she grew up in a place called Tillamook, Oregon, under a pastor friend of mine, Brother Birdsong, Brother Kevin Birdsong. Brother Birdsong, they had, in his Christian school this week, they had dress up as an animal in the Christian school this week. And he sent me a picture of him behind the pulpit in a big chicken outfit. Amen. And I said, and of course, his name is Brother Birdsong. And so I had to make a pun out of that. But also, I said, now I know where Andrea gets it from. Amen. From her pastor. But we appreciate them and love them. Thank the Lord for them. And I know he'll have something for you in your heart. If you open your heart to God, if you open your heart, you can get something from any message. And I trust you will. All right, Brandon, come on ahead and teach us.
All right, good morning. As always, appreciate the opportunity to stand in a pulpit. Appreciate Pastor for giving me the opportunity and what a blessing it is. I'd like to add to that, though, my wife is not just a chicken farmer. She's a crazy chicken lady. Yes, it's going beyond the farmer stage, and she's just, it drives me crazy, too. So I'm the husband of a crazy chicken lady. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I've heard that phrase before. I've heard that phrase before and didn't really know what they were talking about when they said crazy chicken lady. And I now know what that means. And I'm sure there's a few others that share that in this church. Yes, yes. There's others in here that know what that means. All right. All right. All right. While you're turning, probably most of you are already there, a life verse. Does anybody have a life verse? Verse. Ms. Bingham.
1 Timothy 1:12.
All right, good, good. All right, amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else have a life verse? Yes.
Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
All right, all right. Anybody else have a life verse? Yes. All right, amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yes, back there.
I called upon the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears.
Amen. Amen. All right, mine is Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Not necessarily talking about life verse today, but we're going to talk about something that kind of pertains to that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know there's probably other people that have life verses, so sorry, I didn't mean to skip you. But we're going to move on here and start reading in verse 1. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That ye mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all the statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy, Lord thy God, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. My Lord and Savior, we do thank you so much for loving us, for being so good and kind to us. We thank you for being our God, our King, our Savior, our Creator. We thank you for being our peace. We thank you for being somebody that we can confide in and somebody that we can put our love and trust in. I ask that you help us today as we learn about you, that you just fill our hearts with your Spirit. Teach us your ways, Lord. Help us to learn something from you. Help me to step aside that the cross might be shown through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have here a very, very important passage of Scripture, and there's two verses in there. The text of the message today really is Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5. And what that is a special verse, but it's we don't really hold this verse in high esteem as the people in Israel do. And so it actually goes by a title. It's called the Shema Prayer. And so it's actually a crucial, integral part of a Jewish person's life. Now, there's all kinds of Jewish people, just as you would think of Baptists or even Americans. There's religious Jewish people. There are Jewish people that call themselves Jews. And there are some people that are Jews that are even atheists. But even all the way down to the atheists, this verse, these two verses there, have a great importance in their life. Structural part. It's not just an important verse, it's a structural part of their life. And not only that, but because of that, the influence that this verse has had on their life, it's also influenced us in a great mighty way. We're going to talk about these two verses today, the Shema Prayer. So, in context, does anybody know what happened in Deuteronomy chapter 5? Does anybody know what happened? It's also a big Jewish thing there, the Ten Commandments, right? Moses gave the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we have here verse 1 and 2. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments. That's talking about the preceding chapter, the verses God gave to Israel, the Ten Commandments. And then he goes on right after that, those verse 1 and 2, referring back to that, he said, this is how I want you to live. This is what's going to guide you. This is what's going to cause you success. Then he goes into what we call the Shema Prayer. I'm going to refer to it as that, and I hope you can kind of maybe remember that. Shema, what is Shema? Well, the first word in that verse is hear. So whenever you look that word up, it's my Israel. So they, when you're actually saying Hebrew, they have the kind of hawkaloogie thing. Whenever you say Israel, we say Israel. We draw a lot of attention to the R, you know, us Americans, but it's Israel. So they speak a lot different than what we do, but it's my Israel. But that's Shema also is a variation of that word. So they in Israel, they call it the Shema Prayer. And it's something that happens every day, is this prayer. It's a repetitious thing that they do. We're going to get into this. Let me start breaking these verses down. We're going to just kind of look at them word by word. And then we're going to go into some very interesting facts about this verse, even in the scriptures here. So we have, let's just go word by word. Hear, O Israel, give attention. God's calling their attention. He says, all right, I want your full attention here. Hear, Israel. Everybody in Israel, hear what I'm about to say. It says, the Lord, which is master and ruler. You know, we use that word kind of nonchalantly. Yes, Lord. We say that. And Jesus said, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Lord means ruler. Lord means, you know, we have kings in this world still. And you were completely a subject to the king. That king could literally just take your life outside the bounds of the law, could do something like that, right? He was a ruler. Well, it's not just some people think of just a relationship with God. Oh, he's my friend. I walk with him. No, he's my ruler. He's my Lord. Putting that in definition. The Lord, he's my master. Master and ruler. The next one, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord. And I think when you go back into the Hebrew, that word to us means something different than it does to the Jews. So one is not like the number one. It means unity. So when we think of God, we think of a unity, a trinity, triune God. So even in this verse, God showed them that he was a trinity, the unity. And that's actually defining the word in its own context in the Hebrew language. So it says there, the Hebrew meaning is unity. Let's go on to verse 5. And it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." It's love commanded. God does plenty of things in my life that draws me to him. And there's plenty of reasons where I desire to love God more. I wake up in the morning and I say, "Lord, I want to love you more." But right here, to the Israeli people, he commanded this love. He says, "Love the Lord your God." This is God speaking directly to them. "Hear, O Israel, what does he want them to do?" He says, "Love me." God wanted them to love him. He commanded that love. And then it says, "With all." With all. It's a hard balance to have in a Christian's life, especially nowadays, because there's so many distractions in this world. There's a lot of advertisement, and they advertise things that are supposed to make our life easier, all these modern conveniences. It's crazy, all the modern conveniences. I can go through my house and find all these modern conveniences that are supposed to save me time, but yet it seems like I still have no time. And we're so divided on the amount of attention we give God, but God says all. He wanted the Israeli people to give him all, but all of what? It says, "With all thine heart." Now, our heart is not an outward function. Our heart is something that is important to us. Without a heart, we can't live, but our heart doesn't think, right? What does he mean by when he says heart? So there's some situations you can go through that can affect you in a certain way through your mind that changes what your heart does. If you're scared, your heart produces, your body produces an emotion, and your heart will respond to that emotion, right? And so it's not just, he didn't say a mind thing. He says, "All your heart. I want you with your emotions to give me all. Love me with all your heart." Going further, "With all thy soul." That's our being. That's our, our soul doesn't die. Our soul will live forever. Even if you're a lost person, your soul is going to spend forever somewhere. I would beckon you to spend your eternity in heaven with us. We can get saved. Everybody can get saved. But if not, there is an eternal resting place for everyone. But that's our soul, our created being. God wants us to serve him with all of our soul and with all of our might. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And I believe that's a big problem we have in Christendom. We're distracted. Our heart is deceived and desperately wicked. Satan puts so many things in front of our eyes. All these conveniences. We're so distracted with our emotions. We're so distracted with our being. And then our might. A lot of Christians, we really don't give that might. We give a little, right? We're flippant, When we think of Christendom as a whole and what we've accomplished, it seems like we're losing ground. But if there was some might involved, then what would happen? And it's not, when looking at our might, we can rest in the strength of the Lord. His burden's easy, right? And we can continue on and press on and do that. These two verses are integral, are structural to the Jewish people's life. Let me read them again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Kind of a word by word, go through just kind of dividing some of those words there. And let's see what verse 6 says. We'll start reading there. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. So they shouldn't leave. It's something that he's saying, I want it to be a part of your life. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. So he's telling them there's activities in your life that you're going to do with these two verses specifically. He says, I want you to do them. The first thing on the list was teach them to your kids. Very important. God put that first. And he says, thou shalt teach them diligently, with diligence. It's not just, oh, hey, let's, you know, there's some verses in the Bible, here they are. He says, diligently teach them what they mean, what they stand for. Two simple verses. You know, when you think about, it's not a whole chapter, it's not a big passage of Scripture. God kind of gave them two verses to hold on to that anybody can memorize. He says, these are the two verses. I really want you to hide them in your heart. I want you to teach them to your kids. What did he say next? He said, teach them to your kids, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Common place conversation should be about these two verses. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord thy God as one God. Love the Lord. He says, talk about this. Daily conversation, it should be in your house. Not only that, though, not in the house, what does it say next? And when thou walkest by the way. Well, what's in the way? When thou walkest by the way, you should talk about them when thou walkest by the way. Who's in the way? There's people there, right? You're going to be talking to people. So he's commanding them. He says, don't keep this in your house. He says, take this outside your house and talk to people about it. And in a way, God was wanting them to be a witness with these two verses to the world. When thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when we go to sleep, he says, say this prayer. When you go to sleep, say it. When, the next part of that says, and when thou risest up. When we wake up in the morning, say these two verses. So we're starting to develop a little bit of God's telling them things to do with these verses. Teach them to your kids. Talk about them in your house. Talk about them in the way. Say it before you go to bed. Say it when you rise up. So in a religious Jewish person's life, they're doing these things every day. They're commanded to. All right, so let's go on. And God tells them to do some more with these verses. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, I know, Brother Larson, you've been to Israel before. Anybody else been to Israel? Me and my wife, we've been there. I've been there actually 4 times. My wife's been there once. Brother Larson, you've been there. Who did you go with? Brother Ross. Okay. So, did you see some of the prayer times that they had where they bound the scriptures on their hands and their forehead?
At the wall, yes.
Yes. So they pray 3 times a day, these verses, and it says, bind them upon thine hand. And it's weird. When you first see this, you're like, what are they doing? And then you realize they're doing this because of Scripture. So they had this little black box. It's kind of weird. Some of them have like a point on the end, and there's different designs on them. And then there's this strap that comes off of this box. And they take this box and they'll put it on their hand. And then they wrap it around their arm. And inside that box, do you know what's in it? Anybody wants to take a guess what's inside that box? The Shema prayer. Those two verses. Inside that box. They wrap it around there. But hold up, what does the next part of the verse say? It says, and around, in between thy eyes, on their forehead. So they take it and they wrap it around their head too. And then as just an American going there and I see that, I'm like, what are they doing? So it's kind of weird. They'll have this, like, you know, you see the little small fold-up tables, you can fold them up. And people will take these tables and then they'll set them up in like a shopping center or something like that. And then they'll lay these boxes on the table, and then people will come, just like passersby will come, and they'll pay. They'll pay the guy that set this up, you know, a few shekels, that's like their dollar. They'll pay them some shekels, and they get to rent the box for a little bit, and they'll say their prayer, and then they'll take it off. And they do that. They do that, right? So I'm starting to develop this, kind of seeing how important and how structural these verses are in their life. Let's go on. That's not it. God's telling them to do some more with these verses here. Verse 9, "And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." There's something called a mezuzah. A mezuzah. You've seen them before. You knock on a door and you see this little bitty small thing. They're normally about, 5 inches long or something. They're maybe about the size of my thumb, a little bit bigger or something like that. And they're just screwed to the doorpost. Want to take a guess what's inside there? The Shema prayer. Mezuzah. And in Israel, they're all over. So there's kosher hotels, kosher motels, things like that. And in saying that they're kosher, you know, we would think of like kosher food, right? There's certain foods that they do eat, certain foods that they don't eat. They don't even mix some foods. Dairy and meat, they don't mix. They have a crazy diet. But also part of that kosher hotel would be that there's mezuzahs on the door. And they put a lot into these mezuzahs. I've been to the, what do they call that? The Jewish, not the temple. It's like their church. Synagogue. The synagogue. There we go. Thank you. The synagogue. There's one in Jerusalem that you can go to. And it's like the synagogue of synagogues, the big church for them, right? And it's actually not a really big place. It'll sit maybe 400 people. So it's decent sized building. But considering it being like the synagogue of synagogues, you would think it'd be bigger than that. But so you walk in there, and there's this big foyer area. And there's these glass boxes, and they're just full of the mezuzahs. Now, in saying a mezuzah, some of them can be made out of wood. Some of them can be made out of stone. I think it was the last time I was there, I was like, you know what, I want to get me a mezuzah. I want to put it on my doorpost at my home. And I was like, I want to get one that's made out of some Jerusalem stone. I started looking around for that, and I was like, oh, maybe I won't do that. They start at about $100 for this little bitty box with prayers in there. So when you walk into the Jerusalem synagogue, there's this hallway lined up with them, and some of them are made out of wood, some of them are made out of stone, some of them are made out of silver, some of them are made out of gold, solid gold mezuzah, just in a case. People give, like, there's, you know, a father, and he had his, they took the mezuzah off the door, and they sent it to the Jewish synagogue, you know. So some of these are worth quite a bit, but it's not just about the box, it's what's in the box. It's the Shema prayer, right? So there's also special things that they do with the paper. It has to be kosher paper, special paper. And being made by certain people makes just the paper more expensive. You could spend a few hundred dollars on just that little piece of paper that you write it on, that's on there. And then the person that writes it on there is different too. You can just print out a piece of paper and put it in there, and it's the word of God, right? Well, they hold this. So in the synagogue, there's all these things in there, and some of them, the piece of paper is in the box. You don't even see the piece of paper, but the person that wrote those words on that piece of paper may have charged thousands of dollars for them, for that piece of paper. So it's crazy all that they put into this. So you walk all around Israel and you see that. And you walk around Oklahoma City and you'll see these mezuzahs on the door. And you'll say, hey, that's a Jewish person. And I knock on the door, and I'll sometimes engage them in, you know, conversation. I want to teach you something real quick. How to greet a Jewish person. Shalom. Shalom. We've probably heard, some of you have heard that word, shalom. It means peace. So whenever you greet somebody, you say, shalom. There's more you would say than that. You could say like, mashalom ha. That's how you would say hi to a man. And then you would say, Mashlom Hech to a lady. Literally, that's how it is. That is. So that's kind of what they think about their ladies there. So you would say shalom when you meet them. And when you leave them, you would say shalom, shalom. So you bid them twice as much peace when you leave them as when you greet them. So if you ever meet a Jew, just say shalom. And they'll be like, oh, you know some Hebrew. Nope, I don't know any. But I just wanted to tell you hi in Hebrew. So these mezuzahs are important, and they did that, and it says on doorposts and on gates. Now, the gate thing is a little bit different because you live in an apartment complex. You could put it on the gate, and there may be some kosher. Well, I'm sure there is kosher apartment complexes too that would have mezuzahs on the gates and all this and on the doors. And so they put a lot. There's a lot invested in the Shema prayer. So God wanted the Jews to be a peculiar people. And these two verses makes them peculiar. Because think about it. If you walk up to somebody's door and you see that mezuzah on the door, it's a marker. I'm a Jewish person. There's all kind of different ways that they are. God wanted to be a peculiar people, a holy nation. He gave them the Sabbath, day of rest. In Jerusalem on Sabbat, which is Sabbath in Hebrew. On the Sabbat, in a hotel, they'll have elevators, but they'll have one elevator designated that all it does is it goes from floor to floor, and it stops at the next floor, doors open, doors close, goes to the next floor, doors open, doors close, and that's all it does all day long on Sabbat. Because they're not supposed to do anything. They're not supposed to push the button to open up because they're a peculiar people. He gave them soul winning. That's actually what they're supposed to be doing. But we as the Gentiles have kind of taken that over from them. And they were supposed to be peculiar in that. And then you see some of like the rabbis, the rabbis will have it. They don't cut the corners of their hair, so you see this little curly thing. It's funny, you'll be in Israel and you see these grown men, and they'll have like these curly things, and they'll take their finger and they'll just like wrap their finger around in their hair, you know, like some women do that, right? And it's just kind of weird to see the men do that, but they don't cut the corners of their hair, which is kind of weird. Why would God tell the men to do that, right? Well, because he wanted them to be peculiar. They also have these tassels that they wear. They wear special. You have a normal dress person, you know, in a t-shirt, and they'll have like these tassels on that are hanging out. That's one of the garments that things that God wanted some of the men to do with their garment. And so, and then they have their prayer shawls. They have all kinds of things that they do. And God wanted them to be a peculiar people. And this is part of that. These two verses made them peculiar. You know, if you meet a Jewish person, one of the things they're supposed to do is talk to you about these verses. Now, granted, I've actually never met a Jewish person and they just talk to me about these verses. But God wanted them to do that. He wanted them to be a peculiar people. And so this verse, you can see there's several things that God wanted them to do with these verses. You teach them to your kids. Talk about them in your house. Talk about them on the way. Put them on your door, right? Bind them on your head. Bind them on your arm. And he wanted that to be important to them, and it is important to them. And it is actually, as I keep on saying, a structural part of their life. They wake up in the morning. They say the Shema prayer. They go to bed at night. They say the Shema prayer. You know, there's other things that have happened as a result of. Well, let me go into the next verses. Verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou filledest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. referring back to these verses. Don't forget the Lord. What's going to keep them focused on the Lord? These verses. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. He says, you should remember the Lord lest you forget him. He brought you out of Egypt. So these verses are now tied to their bondage in Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments. Right after that, he gave them the Shema prayer. So these verses are tied to their bondage in Egypt. That was a drastic change in their nation being let out of bondage. Imagine that. These verses are now tied to that instant, that period of history. And it says, beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, verse 13. And thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God says, you forget me, and there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some curse that's going to come upon you. Referring back to the Shema prayer. As long as they keep that Shema prayer in their heart, they won't forget God. So beyond this, what I've talked about and what's in Scripture, there's a lot of other things that they do with the Shema prayer. And I'm going to go through and tell you some more. They have what they call the Sabbath. They have a special meal on the start of Sabbath, which is Friday night all the way to Saturday night. So Sabbath day. So Friday night, they're not supposed to do anything. Not supposed to cook anything. Not supposed to go more than 30 feet. I forget. No, it's more than that. I forget. There's a certain amount of feet that they can't travel to. They can't travel on a Sabbath day. So at the beginning of Sabbath, they have a meal. And guess what they say at the Sabbath meal? The Shema prayer, right? And that's an integral part of that. You know, but even in that, they have music with the Shema prayer. So there's church music that you would sing that is the Shema prayer. But there's also religious songs like we would have. There's good godly songs that we don't necessarily sing as a congregational. They would have songs like that they do. But there's also secular, worldly people that write music with the Shema prayer. You know, just like what you would call a rock star. And they're writing songs about the Shema prayer. So that's how integral it is to the structural it is to the Jewish people. So they everything they do in life, you'll be, you know, in Israel driving around and you'll see the Shema prayer. Now, it's written in Hebrew. And I had the tour guide point it out, you know, say, hey, look, over there, that's the Shema prayer, you know. And so it's insane how involved that is. But, you know, Israel as a nation has gone through some rough stuff, right? Egypt, they came out of Egypt. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were given the Shema prayer. God kind of gave them kind of a direction to go. And then after that, they had some horrible things that happened in their as a nation that happened to them, not just like a group of people in, you know, that call themselves, but like as a whole, the nation. They were in bondage several other times. They were pillaged and all this stuff. And they had a verse to hold on to. I asked earlier about a life verse. Well, you know, Israel, they have a nation verse, a religious verse. That's their verse as a people that they hold on to. And it's good to have a life verse. I encourage everybody to have a life verse. Find a verse that you can quote every day. It's just a driving focus of you, and Israel has that. And I would recommend that you add this, don't make this necessarily a life verse, but just add this as a kind of a life verse. You know what I mean? So something you can grab a hold of. Well, this is a good verse to grab a hold of. Could you imagine? What would happen if such a simple verse, but a bunch of Christians would just get a hold of love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy heart. And there's several other verses. I'm kind of running short on time here. I need to kind of go forward. So crazy story. Holocaust happened. This verse is integral in that. The nation of Israel probably would have been completely destroyed if it wasn't for those two verses going through the Holocaust. That's how integral it is to their lives. There was an orphanage, a lot of orphan Jewish kids. The orphanage owner was not Jewish, but loved kids, and so had a bunch of Jewish kids in there. So a Jewish man came to this person and said, I want to take all the Jewish people out of the orphanage and have just, because he knew eventually that their lives would be in danger. So he wanted to bring them to safety. So he went to the person in charge of the orphanage and said, hey, can I want to take these people? He says, no, get out of here, go away. I don't want to deal with you. You're a Jewish person. He says, we're going through a war right now and you're kind of at the center of this. Get away. And so he kept on pestering him. I want to go get these Jewish people. And relentless, he just kept on going back to this, the director at the orphanage, and said, let me get these Jewish people, these little kids. I want to take them. And finally, the owner said, just a piece of you got 10 seconds. Go in there, grab as many as you can in 10 seconds and leave. And he was hoping that would appease this man. So this person, this Jewish person, went in there and he said, Smai Israel. Hear, O Israel. And all these Jewish kids stood up because they remembered their mom and their dad saying those verses to them. And it was like 50 kids, all of a sudden, 10 seconds worth. God reached down and he's used that to save the lives of children. There's story after story, verses like that. There was a king. There's in the Bible, there's some kings that you could think of being, you know, great, great kings. David, right? Top of the list. What a mighty warrior. Solomon, smartest man that ever lived. You know, there's a king that lived this verse out. Not a whole lot is talked about this king. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the laws of Moses. Neither after him arose any like him. What king is that? Josiah. 8-year-old boy became king. And he gave God his heart. And he actually changed the nation too. He did all kinds of stuff to root out the nation. Real quick, Jesus was confronted by some people. Let me just read this real quick. Mark chapter 12, we'll start down in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered them, the first commandment, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God added to that greatest commandment. God put these two verses before the Ten Commandments. He literally calls it the greatest commandment, right? And when the Jews saw that he answered discreetly, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. He revealed here a problem with the verse, but it's not a problem. Jesus came and he said, I am God. And they said, no, there's one God. It says it in the prayer. The Lord thy God is one God. There can't be another. And I believe that's one of the reasons why they rejected Jesus, but they just weren't using the word in the context. It's not one God. It's unity. It's three gods in one. And they did not understand that. And they rejected Jesus Christ. Luke, I'm skipping ahead there. There's some more there, but Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Another instance, somebody came up to him trying to deceive him. And it says, trying to trick Jesus up, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto them, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' Jesus responds to him, 'Well, what have you read? What's in the law?'" How does this lawyer respond? What do you think he responds with? Of all the scriptures he could say, of everything in the Bible that they knew, what was the one thing that he responded to Jesus with? Verse 26, "And he answered, 'And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto them, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And then we get into the story of the Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan, there we go. So he still wanted to justify himself. He was trying to trick Jesus up. Well, who is my neighbor, right? But he responded with this verse because it was a daily part of this lawyer's life. There has been a lot of great things that has been an influencer in this world, but believe it or not, the Shema Prayer, and throughout, I'd say, all of history, is one of the greatest influencers. Think about it. Every single person that pinned down words in this Bible would wake up in the morning and say the prayer. Would go to bed at night and say the prayer. There's a few exceptions, but almost every single one of them knew this verse by heart. And as a result, their love for God, they were used by God to pin down this Bible. Those people, think of it too, out of the Jewish people came the Savior. And he was raised in a culture where he himself was taught to pray the Shema Prayer. I believe it was an integral part in Jesus' life and what he did. Of course, he's God, right? So the Shema Prayer didn't influence him. He influenced the people that said the Shema Prayer. But it was all around him. And even when he witnessed the people, "What readest thou in the scriptures?" And the lawyer said, "Love the Lord thy God," right? The lawyer answered that, and Jesus responded with what? "Yes, you're right." He witnessed to people, God, Jesus did, with these verses. And what a great tool God has given us. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul. So we have a life verse. The Jewish people have a nation verse. It kept them going through the through all the turmoils they've had in their life. It's not just the Holocaust, man. They've been they've had a hard time. You know what's one of the last things a Jewish person says before they die? Would you like to take a guess what that is? The Shema Prayer. Like literally, like on their deathbed, they'll quote it. It's part of their life. There's all kind of callings you can have in your life. Brother Larson's been called to be a pastor, and I'm thankful for Brother Larson. I'm thankful that God led us here. There's other people here today that have a calling of God in their life to do a specific ministry, right? There are people that are here that are just called to be a layman in this church, and thank God for you, right? We appreciate you. We need you here. You're a part of our family. But you know what one of the greatest callings you could have in your life is? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Jesus even said, "You fulfill that one commandment, you've fulfilled them all." What an important verse, the Shema Prayer. Let's pray.